love to sing about the cross and Calvary and Jesus himself. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 4, starting in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, who are passed away, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or have passed on. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, brothers and sisters, comfort one another with these words." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we lift you up again. Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus, for Calvary, for we see our Savior and our Lord hanging on that cross. Father, as on Palm Sunday, today, the day we commemorate that day, Jesus rode into town, came into Jerusalem on a donkey where everyone was saying, "Hosanna, Jesus is coming in the name of the Lord." Father, just 5 days later, they would be shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And there Jesus, your very own Son, sinless and perfect, who had done nothing but preach and teach your word, heal those who were sick, even raise some from the dead, willingly went to the cross, carried his cross up Calvary's mountain, where the blood of his flowed, just so we might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Father, that's the Jesus we believe in this morning. And not only did he die for us, but we believe that on that third day he arose alive up out of the grave. And Father, we know he's coming back. Father, for those who have died first in Christ will rise first to meet him in the air, and we'll all join with Jesus, our beloved Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, for what Easter and Good Friday and Holy Week means to us. For we know Jesus. We believe that he is the Christ, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who's coming back. In his name we pray. Amen. In the Christian faith, in a Southern Baptist, there are some doctrinal beliefs among us that are non-negotiable. Number one, we believe in the one true God. He is the creator of all of the universe and all that is in it. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. He is all-powerful. He is, my favorite verse, "I am that I am." God is Yahweh. He is Jehovah, a non-negotiable fact of our religion. We also believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was with God since the beginning, the Bible says. Better yet, he has no beginning and he has no end. But his earthly time on earth began with another non-negotiable fact. We believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. We believe that Jesus was both fully man and fully divine. As man, Jesus never sinned. And as divine, Jesus never died. We believe Jesus was crucified at his death. He was and still is the supreme sacrifice for the sins of mankind. We believe that anyone, whoever believes in the atoning death and redemptive blood of Jesus can obtain forgiveness of sins and be granted eternal life in heaven with God. You say, "I don't believe that, preacher." Well, look at me, because I am one of those whosoevers that believed in Jesus Christ and my sins were forgiven, and I am going to be with Christ forever and ever one day. And can I say this? I really believe that day is coming soon when Jesus comes back for his church. Another non-negotiable fact that we believe in is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No other religion of man upon this earth has a living, breathing God. But we do, hallelujah, for Jesus is alive this morning, and that fact is non-negotiable. Easter It's the day we set aside to commemorate and celebrate when Jesus, God's perfect sinless Son, who was crucified on Friday, arose alive from the grave on Sunday. It was this resurrection that proved to the world then and to all generations since and to all future generations that Jesus had the power to rise from the dead. Jesus conquered sin when he died on that cross, but he conquered death when he rose up out of that grave. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is and must remain a non-negotiable fact in our faith. Amen? Every year, Christians pause to remember the event that changed history. And whether you call it Easter Sunday or Resurrection Day, this historic day is a day of rejoicing. It is a day when we as the church, the bride of Christ, gather together in churches around the world to sing hymns and to retell the amazing account of the Lord Jesus' victory over the grave. For over 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have been celebrating Resurrection Day, that day when the empty tomb was first discovered, the good news that Jesus Christ physically arose from the dead, that news powerfully rocked the world back then, and its powerful message is still rocking our world today. The truth of that event is important not only to the world's 2.18 billion self-identified Christians. By the way, that's about a third of the world's population. But it's also important to the skeptics who struggle with this central tenet of Christianity, that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard that, or maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those skeptics who say, I don't believe that happened, preacher. Well, let me just tell you a few things this morning. And maybe you do believe it, and we need to understand as believers, why do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It better be better than, well, because my Sunday school teacher taught me that in third grade. It better be better than, well, because my parents told me to believe in Jesus rising from the dead. It better be better than, well, if I don't believe in this, I'll be an outcast. No, it better be, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he literally rose from the grave because we have a personal relationship with a living Lord this morning. Amen? Why do we believe? The answer to that critical question can be found by scrutinizing some firsthand testimony of those who experienced these events as recorded in the New Testament. And I want to run through some of these eyewitness accounts. First, there was a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the first to notify Jesus' disciples of that empty tomb. She had discovered the tomb earlier on that first Easter morning, arriving at the tomb at sunrise, alone and distraught, weeping. She took a closer look inside. The tomb of Jesus was open, which was in and of itself unusual. On Friday, it had been sealed with a huge, heavy stone placed over its opening. Obviously, it had taken the strength of probably three or four strong men to roll that stone into place. Maybe Mary began to think who or whom had rolled this stone away to expose an open grave. Who would have done such a dastardly thing to the grave of Jesus? Why would anyone concern themselves in doing this? The Bible says, while running back to tell those disciples, Mary ran into Simon, Peter, and John. Upon hearing the news that the tomb was open and the body of Jesus was gone, those two disciples ran to see for themselves. Scripture tells us John arrived first. He looked into that tomb and he saw the linen clothes of Jesus, but no body. Simon Peter arrived next and actually went into the tomb. And together they saw firsthand that the body of Jesus was gone. For whatever reason, the Bible says that those two disciples returned to their own homes. But Mary stayed at the gravesite. Perhaps with an opportunity before her No doubt Mary gazed in again into that empty tomb. She would have found inside that tomb at that moment two angels in white sitting at either side of the rock-hewn body bench. No doubt where the body of Jesus had been placed 3 days earlier. And although she saw those angels, she heard them ask why she was weeping. But the significance of their presence escaped her, for distracted, she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Without waiting for a reply, she turned to leave. It was then that Mary came face to face with Jesus. Yet, thinking he was just the gardener, she failed to realize and recognize who he was. And in response to his questions, "Why are you weeping and whom are you seeking?" Mary implored, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will go and get him." And then he spoke her name, Mary. Immediately she recognized who he was. It was Jesus. In person, alive, and he was calling out her name, Mary. And she answered, "Master." In a split second, Mary's acute grief had turned into unbound joy. In that moment, Mary became the first person to experience the reality that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. She had heard his voice. She saw his face. Yes, this Jesus who had been crucified on Friday, who had been placed in that tomb after dying on the cross, had indeed arisen alive on that third day, Sunday morning. And he was standing there in front of her, in her very presence, calling her name. Mary immediately came and told those other disciples that she had seen the Lord alive. Mary was not the only one to see Jesus after his resurrection. Later that day, Jesus appeared to people who were walking home from Jerusalem. They were going to the village of Emmaus. And remember the story that multitudes of people had been in Jerusalem that weekend celebrating Passover. One of those persons that Jesus ran into was Cleopas. The other may have been his wife, Mary, just 3 days earlier. Those two were at the foot of the cross of Jesus with Mary, Jesus' mother. John records, in John 19:25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, who was the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Significance of who Jesus ran into. They had been there at the foot of the cross. They had seen with their own eyes Jesus take his last breath. No doubt they were there when they took Jesus off of that cross. No doubt they were there when they followed that entourage into the tomb. No doubt they were there when that stone was rolled over the grave. Jesus, who they did not recognize as Jesus, was walking with them and asked them what was going on and why they had looked so sad. Cleophas answered in Luke chapter 24, verse 18, "Are you a stranger here in Jerusalem? And do you not know the things which took place here this weekend?" Jesus communed with these disheartened followers. At that time, he decided not to reveal himself until he reminded them of the witness of Moses and the prophets. For he knew that they would not understand his death and his burial and his resurrection until they fully understand what the scriptures revealed about the Messiah. And so as they walked, they listened, and Luke records in chapter 24, Jesus expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Folks, that was not a vision or a transcendental experience that Cleophas and Mary were having. Rather, the risen Jesus was alive and was walking and talking with them. They arrived at the town of Emmaus. There they begged this stranger to stay with them in their home. This stranger who was Jesus accepted their invitation and joined them for an evening meal. And it was at that meal that their eyes were opened and they recognized that that stranger in their home was none other than Jesus, the one that they had seen crucified, the one that they had seen put in that tomb, the one that they now see is alive in their home. Without waiting, they returned to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that Jesus had been in their home eating with them. Later that evening, Jesus also was seen by 10 of his disciples. The disciples were hiding from the authorities, thinking that they themselves might be crucified next. And despite the fact that the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly appeared in the room with them. John records in chapter 20, then that same day at evening time, being the first day of the week, Sunday evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." He then showed the disciples the scars on his hands and on his feet and on his side. And the Bible says in John 20:20 that the disciples were glad because they had seen the Lord. Later, Jesus also ate some boiled fish and a piece of honeycomb in their presence to demonstrate he was not merely a figment of their imagination. For Luke 24:42 says, and they gave Jesus a piece of boiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and he did eat before them. You know why it's so important that we fully understand that Jesus ate with them? He physically ate the food that they had given him as a sign of, hey, I'm alive again. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to Thomas, who had been forever remembered as Doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. However, he was not present when Jesus earlier appeared in the upper room with the other 10 disciples who were locked there. But when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he challenged him to feel his wounds in order to verify that he was, yes, indeed, alive. He wanted Thomas to doubt his presence no longer. John's gospel records in John 20:27, then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but be believing." And Thomas immediately answered, "My Lord and my God." The next time those disciples saw Jesus, they were in Galilee after a night of fishing. Jesus had built a fire on the shoreline, and when the disciples came ashore, he cooked breakfast for them with a few of the fish that they caught. Here's what John records in chapter 21. As soon as they were coming to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring the fish here which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of those disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. This thorough account included a series of detailed dialogues between Jesus and his disciples. Why is that so important? Because that quashes any possibility that this was anything but a genuine and accurate report. The disciples did, in fact, meet with Jesus in person on the seashore that morning. Later, when the Apostle Paul recounted the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus, he reminded his readers in 1 Corinthians 15:6. He wrote, "After that, Jesus was seen of over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep or have since died." Many of those 500 people that Paul was referring to were still alive when he wrote those words to the church at Corinth. That is so significant because if anyone doubted the validity of the story, they could go to any one of those who were still alive and get firsthand, truthful experience and an eyewitness account of them speaking and meeting with Jesus. It was almost as if Paul was saying, "Do not take my word for it. Go and ask any one of them. They are eyewitnesses to this account." Folks, it's hard to argue against an eyewitness. One verse later, there in Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote that Jesus also appeared to Jesus' brother James. He said there in verse 7, after that, Jesus was also seen of James. You'll recall that while Jesus was on earth in the middle of his ministry years, his own brothers did not believe in him. John wrote in chapter 7, verse 5, read it for yourself, "For neither did his," Jesus's brothers, "believe in him." But James, Jesus' skeptical brother, was one of the people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the grave. Later, no doubt, because of that moment when Jesus personally appeared to James in the flesh, fully risen, the Bible says James subsequently believed. He had a personal encounter with Christ. For you see, Jesus was no longer his brother to him. Jesus was now made Jesus, and he had made Jesus his risen Savior and Lord. Can I remind you about a couple things about this character, James? That same James went on to write the book of James that you find in the New Testament. That same James was later the head of the church of Jerusalem. And I am quite certain that if James was just some crazy, foolish old man, and if the people thought and believed he was making all of this stuff up about seeing his brother Jesus alive, then they would not have made him the head of that great church of Jerusalem. But there must have been some validity to the story. Who better to know that here's a person, hey, he claims to be Jesus, risen from the dead. Who better perhaps? And for James, his own brother, hey, that is Jesus. No, it's not. Yes, it is. That's my brother. Maybe James told some of those stories that only brothers would know about. All we know is after Jesus appeared to James, James said, "I believe." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just some spiritual or religious event. Jesus physically and bodily rose from the dead. The facts are available for all the world to see. He was crucified in Jerusalem. He was placed in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. His tomb was heavily guarded by the Roman soldiers under direct order of Pilate. On that third day, Sunday morning, the tomb was found to be empty by Mary, Simon, Peter, and John. Jesus appeared in his resurrected body to Mary and Cleophas and the 11 disciples and 500 others, even his own brother James, numerous times. For 40 days after his resurrection, Acts 1:3 records, "To whom also Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." There's more. Additional proof that the resurrection of Jesus was fact, the disciples began proclaiming his resurrection not only in Jerusalem, but in all of the surrounding communities. On that day of Pentecost, 50 days from the Feast of the First Fruits, 50 days after Christ had risen from the dead, the Bible says that 3,000 believed in his resurrection. Let me just read that to you. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he said to all of them, "You men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken men as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day, and the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You saw all this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. But God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holded to it. Skip down to verse 29. Men and brothers, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and he is buried, and his tomb is still with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has now shed forth this which you now see and you now hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do now? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And look what happened. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They believed in Jesus the Messiah. How so? They listened intently to the preaching of Peter. They heard the gospel message. Peter preached Jesus. Jesus who was perfect. Jesus who was God's Son. Jesus who was crucified on Friday. Jesus who arose on Sunday. And Jesus who was seen by many. Surely, if that was not true, 3,000 would not have believed at the same time. But it did not end there at Pentecost on that one day. The book of Acts teaches further in 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. In Acts 5:14, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. In Acts 6:1, and in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. Acts 6:7, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 8:12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God at the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:13, then Simon himself believed also. Later in Acts chapter 8, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch man on the desert road south of Jerusalem. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture that that man was reading, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul, who was on the road to Damascus to search out Christians for persecution. The Lord appeared to Saul in a bright light and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Bible says Saul was blinded for 3 days. But in the city, God was at work. He used a guy by the name of Ananias to go to Saul. And when Ananias met with Saul, Ananias put his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from Saul's eyes that had been scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And the Bible says straightway he began to preach Christ in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That was the beginning of the great ministry of Saul, who became known as Paul. Paul, who went on 3 long missionary journeys spreading the gospel of the risen Savior. Paul then went on to write 12 books of the New Testament, half of it. Surely if the story of a risen Jesus was a hoax, somewhere all over the Middle East would have been found out. Folks, it was not a hoax. This greatest event of all history spread across all of the lands. Evidence showing that Jesus physically rose from the dead. The evidence is so compelling that many more were convinced and many more believed. And that same story has remained a constant for us for over 2,000 years. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a non-negotiable foundational tenet of Christianity. The historical record is available for investigation. The evidence provided in eyewitness testimonies documents this as fact. But let me just give you one more idea. Merely knowing the facts are not enough. The Apostle John's account concludes with this statement, but these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by you believing you might have life through his name. This week, as we prepare to celebrate Easter or Resurrection Day, we should give thanks to God that the resurrection of Jesus is not only fact, but also the assurance that those who have placed their faith and belief in him, as the psalmist says, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me conclude with this morning. Let me ask each one of you this question. Very simply, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus, the one who was crucified for your sins, the one who arose victorious over death, the one that will give you everlasting life? Do you believe? Let us pray.